Alrighty then. If you guys want to grab a seat, grab your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. If you got church Bibles there, the page we're looking at is 756. All right, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and served in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines were spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 4, said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Good. Be good to continue to be together. Oh, that's working. To be together for lunch. I'm still going. All right, keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 1. All right. I think you know what's needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for gathering us together under your word, your authority. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, help us to see the good news of the good life that you have won for us in Jesus. As we get into this book of Acts, your gift to us. Father, help us to really focus on you, on what you're saying. Lord, help us to be comfortable in order for us to be able to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts. What is it? Who wrote it? Why did they write it? Why is it called Acts? Whose Acts are we talking about? Well, Acts is history. Recorded events about what people did in a certain place at a certain time in history. At its basic level, Acts is a history book. Verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." In my former book. So there's two books. This is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. The book of Acts follows on directly from Luke's Gospel. And in fact, if you read Luke's Gospel, if you read chapter 24 and then just started reading chapter 1 with a little bit of overlap, the story just flows. So this is a historical account of what Jesus did after his death. I don't read many biographies, I don't read many books at all, but I'm sure that none of the multitude of books written about people's lives include details of what they did after they died. But that's exactly what this is. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles, which is kind of true. Jesus left the apostles physically, but as he promised, he didn't leave them alone. He did send the promised Holy Spirit to empower them to do the work that God had prepared for them. The acts that we read about in this book are the acts of Jesus. So here's my version of what Acts could be called. The acts of the risen Lord Jesus as he continues his work of proclaiming the kingdom of God, revealing himself to the world as king and working through his apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, offering salvation to all who believe, so that they too become witnesses to the resurrection, proclaiming the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit throughout history until his return. I guess that's why they call it the Acts of the Apostles. Or for our series, this term, we'll shorten it to the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. Basically, it's not really about the apostles. As we'll soon see, they themselves divert attention away from themselves and they point others to Jesus. For them, for the apostles, it was all about Jesus. The book of Acts is all about Jesus. One of the main themes that we'll see coming through this term is that the apostles, in fact all believers, including us today, are witnesses. We are witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. When you witness something amazing, something spectacular, or even just something that's not an everyday occurrence, you usually tell someone. You tell someone about it. The other day from our place, we spotted a burst water main down in the valley across from our place. It was pretty spectacular. Water was gushing out of the ground, spraying about 20 metres, I'm guessing it was a fair way away, but spraying about 20 metres into the air and fanning out and just filling this field in the valley with water. Ben saw it first, and then he told me about it. And then when I saw it, I got everyone in the house to come and have a look at it, because it was different. Come and check this out. It's interesting. For about 15 minutes. See, I wanted to tell people because it was something that was out of the ordinary. But there was also a bit of a sense of responsibility. Who else should I tell? Now, not that anyone in my family was going to be able to go down there with a massive wrench and close the valve, but who else should we tell? It was important enough, or we thought that it was important enough, that we should tell someone else. We should warn someone. Council, Rouse Water, I don't know, whoever looks after that sort of thing. We didn't really get to the bottom of it because while we were discussing who we should call, a couple of trucks turned up and it looked kind of official, so we thought they've got it covered. But it was pretty spectacular. But in the grand scheme of things, a burst water main is a pretty minor issue. When it comes to being a witness of something, the greater the event that we've witnessed, the greater the excitement, the more we want to tell people about it, and the more important the thing that we've witnessed, the more urgent the warning. The event that the apostles had witnessed, that they continue throughout the book of Acts to witness to others, is the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus was the most amazing and the most important event in all of history. They'd seen all that Jesus did throughout his ministry, showing his power and authority, even over creation itself. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and now they were witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had defeated death. He had risen. But not merely just to die again at a later date. Jesus had risen to never die again. He had completely defeated death. He had beaten death for eternity. And it was the most exciting news of all because he had defeated death for us. The apostles and all of the other believers with them at the time, in verse 15 says there was about 120 gathered together. They were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, which was so amazing and so important. They'd seen him in the flesh. They'd seen his work even after he died. And the good news and the implication from Acts for us today is that we are also witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I get it. It's different to the apostles. They saw him in the flesh before and after his resurrection. But we are witnesses to the continued work of the resurrected Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, we read about how Jesus prayed for all believers. He prayed for us. That's pretty amazing. Like, when you break it down, Jesus prayed for our church family here in Ganelabar. He prayed that we would be united together. He prayed that we would be witnesses to the world so that others would know the love of God that comes into the world through Jesus. He prayed that we would be his witnesses. I do encourage you to read these verses often. John 17, verses 20 to 26. This is Jesus' prayer and his command for us to be his witnesses. He never commanded us to look for a comfortable spot and just sit and look into the sky and wait for his return. He commanded us to tell others the good news while we wait, whatever the cost. as we understand the implications of Jesus' resurrection, what it means for people who don't have their faith in him, then we understand the urgency to share the gospel. As I've been reading Acts, I've been reminded of a song that we used to sing in the 90s. We have the words, I'm not singing it, I'm just going to say it. We have the words of eternal life. We have been made to live again. We have the words of eternal life. How could we ever keep them in? I don't know if you remember that. If you were a Sydney Anglican at any time, you might remember it. I don't mind the song. I think it could do with a few more lines to better explain the gospel, but I'm not a songwriter, so maybe I shouldn't be too critical. But I'm often reminded of that song when I think about the message that we've been given and the urgency that we should have in sharing it. It's too amazing and too important not to tell people. Jesus said to the apostles in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we continue to be witnesses today, it's important to remember that, like the apostles, we are witnesses to the resurrected Lord Jesus. The gospel doesn't finish with Jesus' death on the cross. His death was obviously important because it's how he dealt with our sin on our behalf, but his resurrection is a critical part of the gospel story. And we have to make sure that we don't leave it out. We're not witnesses of a dead Saviour. A Saviour who died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. The resurrection proves Christ's victory over sin and death. We are witnesses of the risen, living Saviour and Lord, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus is so critical to our faith that without it, our faith is futile. We fall flat on our faces if we have faith in a dead Saviour who may or may not come back from the dead. So Paul encourages us. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Because in Adam, all die. That's all people ever. But in Christ, we who have faith in him live because he lives. Will you be witnesses of Jesus? If you will, then we must understand the urgency, the consequences for those around us without faith in Jesus. The consequences are far too great, and the time we have is far too short for us not to tell people the truth. We have the words of eternal life. How could we keep them in? Well, Jesus commands us to go and be witnesses with the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us, the Spirit reveals to us his purposes of proclaiming the truth of the gospel to a world which longs for restoration. As I've been reading through Acts this week, I really want us, me personally and for us as a church family, I want us to get some clarity about our vision. I want to be thinking about why we do what we do and thinking about why we're here at all. Why we gather on a Sunday morning, why we get together throughout the week, why we planted a church. Why did we plant a church 20 years ago in East Lismore, and why did we plant a church here in Ganellabar? Sure, we love each other. If I haven't told you lately, I love you. Yeah. And it's great to be together. It's wonderful to be together as a church family, encouraging one another. But as Christ's witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have a love for the lost as well. We don't just get together because we love each other. We get together so that we can encourage each other to love the world, to love people in Ganellabar. It was Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost, and his mission hasn't changed. It continues through us. And we already have the gift of eternal life. But so many people in our town don't. Thousands of people on our doorstep don't have what we have. We're not here because it's convenient or comfortable. The aircon's really, really nice. And I did say to get comfortable because this might take a while. But we're not here for our comfort or convenience. We're here to be witnesses. As receivers of the gift of eternal life, we have the words of eternal life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the means of sharing the words of eternal life with others. And this is how Jesus has chosen to reach the world. I mean, you can question it if you want, but the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, has chosen to use us to reach out to others in the world. It's his plan, by sending us into the world so he can continue his work through us. So as I've said, Acts is all about Jesus. But I do want to say something about the apostles. In verse 4, Jesus gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So these guys were just, they were kicking back, chilling out, having a meal with Jesus, eating some food, super happy, Jesus is back. At this point, they still didn't really understand what Jesus would do next. But this command intrigued them. So, as it says in verse 6, they gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I just want to pause for a second and get you to think. What do you normally think about when you think about the apostles? Throughout the Gospels and even here now, at this point in time, the apostles who haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. To be honest, I often think that they're pretty dumb, which isn't very fair and certainly isn't very gracious. They hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit yet, so I incorrectly assume that they must have just got everything wrong, including asking this question. But I want to encourage you to have a little bit of grace for these guys and to try and understand their motivation. They've just spent 3 years with Jesus, observing and learning. They loved God. They loved his word, and by God's grace, they recognized and loved Jesus. And as Jews, they longed for restoration. This was a nation that longed to be restored. To be restored as God's chosen nation, as God's people who would bless the world. They longed for it. These guys belonged to God's chosen nation. And God had promised that he would restore his relationship with them. And through them, all people. They longed for the promised Messiah. They longed for the restoration of their nation. So the question actually makes sense. It wasn't a bad thing for them to long to see the restoration between God and his people. I mean, that was God's plan. That's what the whole Bible is all about. That's what everything is about. But their view was a little too small. But don't we all love to see things restored? There's something about a restoration that just appeals to us. It certainly does to me. I think that's why I enjoy watching those TV shows about old things being restored. It's satisfying. It's frustrating to see how much money people spend on old Coke machines and stuff, but it's satisfying to see some dodgy old scrap metal get turned into something beautiful. something that was the way it was meant to be. There's a satisfaction about that. And we've got a few things in our garage at home that need restoration. And I long for them to be complete and out of the way, to be enjoyed, to see the way they were meant to be. The apostles desired to see the restoration of God's kingdom through Israel, but they were thinking too small. They hadn't grasped the size of God's plans, the enormity of God's grace for the whole world, not just for this one nation of Israel. Once they received the Holy Spirit, they could see the significance of the resurrection in a whole new light. Jesus' death and resurrection brings life to people from every nation, every tribe, every people and every language. And we saw that imagery in Revelation last year. So Jesus commanded them to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised. Because he knew they weren't quite there yet. The apostles were ready. They were ready to see complete restoration. They said, is this it? Is this the time? Are you going to fix everything now? But Jesus had unfinished business. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But they had to wait. And there lies another mystery for the poor apostles. Jesus had unfinished business, and he tells the apostles they're going to be involved in it. And then he leaves. Or so it would seem at the time. In verse 9, so straight after he's told them they're going to be his witnesses, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and in a cloud, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I'm going to do more work, and then he leaves. And verse 10 and 11 just seems like another one of those, I'm sorry to say it, but it seems like another one of those dumb moments for the apostles. But I think I probably would have done the same thing. It's pretty easy for us to have the whole story and to look at them and say, you dopes, what are you looking into the sky for? In fact, I think I still do the same thing, even today. Looking into the sky, waiting for his return, instead of just getting on with following his command to be witness. These verses are clear, standing and looking into the sky, waiting for Christ's return without a thought about those around us. It's clear that that's not the plan. That's not his will for us. And it certainly wasn't his command from Acts chapter 1. His command was clear, stop standing around, but rather, go into the world and let Jesus continue to do his work through you. So that brings us through the first 11 verses, which is an introduction to the whole book. And then there's a change of scene in verse 12. The apostles had been at a place called the Mount of Olives, and then they headed back to the city of Jerusalem and to their room in verse 13. Luke, as he does, this is classic Luke, he gives lots of detail. He's an investigator as he records history. It's just one of the traits of his writing is good, clear detail. And he gives us some details about who's there, specifically mentioning the 11 remaining apostles, and he names them there. The point of this list is partially for the sake of just being accurate. He records things accurately, and so these were the people who were there, but notice that he doesn't shy away from making it obvious that someone was missing. Judas Iscariot was missing. For clarity, Judas, son of James, isn't the Judas who betrayed Jesus. So, yeah, not same Judas. So Judas, the betrayer, wasn't there. And Luke has no qualms about letting us know that he wasn't there. And then if you just skip down to verses 18 and 19, Luke gives us some clear details about what happened to the missing apostle Judas. And as Dave was reading it, I think even some of the kids started to cry. Why does he give us this detail, this gruesome detail? Well, because that's what happened. Luke isn't making up a story, he's recording history. And he includes details that some might consider to be embarrassing. The apostles might have been embarrassed by this and might have rather just leave these details out, but it's recorded because that's what happened. And it's accurate. And because he includes these details, we can be confident that they're true. And it gives more weight to the fact that all we read in Acts is true. It's accurate history. And you'll notice that Peter, he also had no issues about talking about Judas. Verses 16 and 17. Peter said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." They're not embarrassed to talk about what happened. It's not a detail that he deliberately leaves out, but rather he acknowledges that God knew exactly what he was doing. The appointment of Judas wasn't a mistake. And Jesus himself was certainly not caught by surprise as he was betrayed. God was completely in control, and Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. And I love the fact that Peter looks to the scriptures. He looks to God's word for wisdom. Now, he hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, but contrary to my previous opinion about Peter, he wasn't a complete dope. He looked to God's word for wisdom, and he turned to God in prayer. Now, we'll see over the coming weeks quite a transformation of Peter and all of the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. And he was paying attention. I've heard it said a few times that the choosing of Matthias was premature, that they should have waited. The apostles didn't know what they were doing. Pre-spirit-filled apostles, silly apostles, what were they thinking? Well, I'm not actually so sure that I want to jump to that conclusion. Now, I won't go right into it. It might be the subject for another discussion at a later date. But I'm not convinced that it was a totally stupid thing for them to do. They longed for restoration. They longed for things to be complete. And to have 12 apostles on mission for them was a complete team. And was casting lots, is that a wise thing to do? Maybe for another date. It was common practice at the time. But it's interesting that this is actually the last time, as far as we know, that any of Jesus' followers actually did this. Maybe they didn't need to. But whatever you think about casting lots, which is kind of like drawing straws or tossing a coin, let's not miss the fact that they didn't just cast lots over anyone. They didn't just get the phone book, open it up and say, "This guy, he'll do." They carefully selected two from among them. Two men who met the criteria, who were with Jesus from the whole time, from his baptism to his ascension. They didn't blindly just select these two guys from anyone. They were careful to ensure that the message of the gospel would be proclaimed accurately. And even though we don't hear any more about Joseph or Matthias throughout Acts, if they received the Holy Spirit along with all the other believers, then they both became God's witnesses. Regardless of whether they held the official title of apostle or not. And we can thank God for the work that he did through his witnesses throughout history. So as witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus here in Ganelabar, we have a mission. We have a mission to go, not to go away from Ganelabar necessarily, but to go into Ganelabar. Remember why we're here. We're here because God has us here. And Jesus has unfinished business here in Ganelabar. He has people in our town who he wants to reach with the gospel. And he prayed for us. And he will do it through us. Are we prepared to be his witnesses? Are we prepared to go out of our comfort zone as we share what we have, as we share our lives and we share the good news that brings salvation? Are we willing? Let's not just sit here and stare into the sky and wait for him to return, or just enjoy one another's company as we wait for the kingdom. But rather, let's be obedient to his command to finish the song that's been playing in my head the whole morning. Go tell the world that Jesus is Lord, that he's risen. He's alive and he reigns in heaven right now. He's patiently waiting for the very last person to believe and be saved. Personally, and as a church family, I want to refocus on God's mission, our place in his good plans, so that we don't forget who we are and we don't forget what we're doing here. Going into the world, whether it's here in Ganelabar or across the other side of the globe, it isn't an easy task. And it isn't necessarily a comfortable one either. But we don't go alone. Which reminds me of another song. The chorus of the song that the Liverpool football fans sing at every match is certainly true for us. For those who have their faith in Jesus, you'll never walk alone. I doubt that the Liverpool football fans are thinking about Jesus. Hopefully some of them. You'll never walk alone because Christ has guaranteed it. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to do his good work. It's not easy and it's not comfortable, but it is so good and so worth it. So to go into the world, it might mean going to another country on mission, like Miralee in the Middle East, or Linda in Taiwan, or Rachel in Eurasia, witnessing to the lost around the globe. And I don't know if you know, but Amos is planning on a short-term mission in Germany later on this year, in a couple of months. He's going way outside of his comfort zone to love and serve others who are also on mission in Germany. So be praying for Amos, and we'll, sometime in the next couple of weeks, we'll learn more about what's happening there. But it's not comfortable and it's not convenient. And I'm so, so thankful for all of you. I know as well as anyone how uncomfortable it can be to be serving our community, especially as a church plant, especially as a small community. It's tough, and lots of people do things that are way outside their comfort zone. I know a lot of you do things that you're not necessarily comfortable to do, but you do them out of love. Stez wasn't going to be leading this morning, but I asked him last night if he would lead. And sometimes I forget to line up Bible readers and I'll tap someone on the shoulder and they'll do it. Sometimes we don't have people to look after our kids on kids' church, but people do it. And trust me, that's not easy. And yet, you, my church family, you guys, you love each other enough to do this. And I'm super, super encouraged to see the way that we're all going out of our comfort zone. Andrew and Rachel are singing songs, and Sammy's playing songs with broken guitar strings. They're singing songs that they've never sung before. We're outside of our comfort zone, and that's pretty minor compared to the other things that we're doing out there, telling people about Jesus, whether we look foolish or not, because it's too important and it's too great. So for most of us, rather than going across the world, it might mean just going across town or across the street to celebrate a birthday with a neighbour or to grieve with and pray for someone who's suffering. It might mean inviting people into your home for a meal or a cuppa or a bed if necessary. Opening up our homes and opening up our lives is what Jesus has called us to do. I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you to be inviting people to come along and be with us. Don't be embarrassed about your family. As you build relationship with people, remember our mission is predominantly through community. People will come in on a Sunday, and that's wonderful, and they'll hear God's word. But we generally, predominantly, we meet people through community. We build relationships with people. But let's not leave it out there. Let's not leave it just between us and our friend, but invite them into our community. Invite them into our community of believers so they'll see the good life that we have in Christ. If it helps with those cards, great. If it doesn't, please don't feel any pressure. I'm not going to be checking up on who's still got 5 cards and who doesn't. I'll leave it up to you how you do that. I understand. Sorry, I lost my way. That's what happens when I leave my notes behind. Life in Christ is good. His Spirit lives in us and He loves to build His church, to restore people through faith into a relationship with God. Our Lord Jesus wants to be known in Ganelabar. He hasn't just scrubbed it off his list and said, too hard, don't bother. He loves people in Ganelabar and He gives us a heart to love them too. He's chosen to continue His work through us as He did through the apostles by His Holy Spirit. So I want you to be praying. I want you to be praying that God will give you a heart for people in Ganelabar and a deep desire to tell them the wonderful news of the gospel, which is the power of God to save, to turn people from enemies of God into His dearly loved children forever. Just like He's done for us. So are we willing? Are we willing to go into the world? Because you're certainly able. You might not feel able, but you are able. Empowered by the Spirit, you are able to tell the world that Jesus is Lord. Let's be obedient to His command. Let's continue to encourage one another and pray for one another, that we will go into the world and tell them the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of life. Lord, thank You for the life that You have won for us. Father, thank You for defeating death on our behalf, for dying the death we deserved on the cross because of our sins, and for defeating death once and for all by Your resurrection, by the power of Your resurrection over death. Father, thank You that we now live because You live. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us, encourage us. Father, help us to encourage one another, to continue to pray for one another. Father, help us as we go into the world, as we go into, whether it be around the world or just in our corner of the world here in Ganelabar. Father, open our eyes to the lost in our town. Father, give us a heart for them, a love for them, Your heart for them. Father, we want to share Your desire to reach out for people to know who You are. And Lord, they won't know You unless they hear it from us. They won't know what the good life is like unless they see it in us. And so, Father, help us to be open, for our lives to be open. Even the embarrassing, messy parts of our lives, Father, we pray that You would use those to show others how we have grace for each other and Your amazing grace for us in Jesus. Father, help us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.